going through some of Paul's themes out in Mercer County in the book of Hebrews, and I felt the Lord leading me to bring these two messages today, both in the Sunday school hour, but then again this evening. And so let's turn our attention, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to the end. Let's all hear the word of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. This morning, as we approached the Scriptures, we saw that one of the chief characteristics of a priest is drawing nigh unto God. And one of the chief characteristics of believer priests, as we are labeled in the Scriptures, is that of drawing nigh unto God. We saw that if one was to do this in confidence, he must look to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One must have faith in Him and His atoning work. Now, one of the themes that I believe runs underneath the surface of the book of Hebrews, as it were, is that of the visible versus the invisible. We'll see this theme over and over as we go through it this evening. See how many times you can find as we go through the text and as we go through the message of where this visible versus the invisible is manifest. The tangible versus the intangible. This morning we spoke about the fact that this congregation was slipping back, as it were, into that outward ceremony, the Judaistic religion from whence they came. It was back into an outward moving, as it were, in religion, where there were things to be done. There was the sight, even the smell, the touching. Those were the tangible things of the ceremonial law with the Levitical priesthood. But here, as this congregation was slipping away from their faith in Christ and embracing that outward religion, if we wanted to bring it all into a brief synopsis, boil it all down into one sentence, we could say they were forsaking faith for feeling. The Apostle Paul needed to put this congregation in remembrance of former days. And that is what we just read in chapter 10. Let me call your attention back to a few of those verses. As he calls them back into remembrance of those former days, he speaks about the fact that they were a gazing stock in verse number 33. This word basically speaks of a public spectacle. As they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were mocked. They were jeered. There were all kinds of things that happened to them as part of affliction, part of suffering for the name of Christ. If we read a little bit further down, we find that they took it joyously to have the spoiling of their goods. Okay, how many people today do we know would take it joyfully to have perhaps maybe even the government come in and take away everything that you have because of what you believe? It's a frightful thing for most. And yet, Paul describes them as a people who took it joyfully. Now, in that verse, we find that it is because they saw that they had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. The apostle goes on to speak about the fact that they needed patience. They were at a breaking point, as it were, in their faith. And he says, you have need of patience. As if he is saying again, don't cast away your confidence now. This is the time you need that confidence in Christ. Don't let it slip. And he goes on to say, the just shall live by faith. Now the apostle doesn't leave them there just with that statement, the just shall live by faith. But rather, the apostle, as it were, puts his arm around them, and in that last verse he says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I asked myself as I was preparing this message, as those who were hearing this letter read in their hearing, how they would react. It's very simple for an individual to say, well, you need to live by faith. That's very easy to say. But I can imagine many in that whole gathering where that reading was taking place were saying to themselves, how? How am I supposed to do this? How does an individual live by faith? How am I supposed to keep on living, keep on believing in this intangible, this promise of Christ? It's not something I can touch. It's not something I can smell. It's not something I can taste. It's not before me. Christ had been risen and ascended many years before. They were believing, but they were also slipping in their beliefs. The apostle goes on to explain then what this faith is, and then to illustrate it over and over and over in chapter 11. And so this evening I'd like to present to you that living by faith requires a focus upon its reward. And so let us see, as the Apostle Paul explains what faith is and then how it is illustrated. And I believe as we go through perhaps one of those illustrations in chapter 11, we're going to find how it is that an individual lives by faith. And so let's take our eyes and plant them upon verse number 1 in chapter 11. We're familiar with this verse. We may be stymied at times as to what it actually means. Verse number 1 of chapter 11 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You might say, okay, I'm not too sure what that all means there. It kind of takes me by surprise. Faith is the substance. As we look at the original text here and the words that are involved, faith is the substance, or the undergirding. We might say the foundation, or as we talk about the mind in the thinking processes, we're talking about the ground or the basis of something. And so faith is the very ground or the very basis of things hoped for. And now we have to look at the word hope. This word hope, and elsewhere in the New Testament, is used in such a manner that it means something most different than how we use the word hope today. We might think of an upcoming dentist appointment, and we might say to ourselves, "Oh, you know, I hope the dentist is a good dentist." And there's sort of a question in there. Well, he may be and he may not be. But this word in our Greek New Testament speaks rather of a confident expectation where there's no question involved. We've seen this morning how that Christ is the Christian's hope in a metonymical manner. Okay, he is the Christian's hope. And here we find the word hope is a confident expectation, that which we are looking forward to. We think of how Peter spoke about our inheritance, that which is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. Now, if you're like me, you believe what God's Word says when it says that inheritance is there for those who believe on Christ. And that comes by faith. But that faith being the ground or the basis of that confident expectation, if I didn't have that ground or that basis of faith, I couldn't have a confident expectation. I couldn't have that expectation of an inheritance in heaven. And so those who do not have faith in Christ, they cannot have a confident expectation of heaven. And so faith is the substance or the ground, the basis or the very foundation upon which, or of those things that are hoped for. And so without faith, we have no confident expectation. And so Paul there is explaining, and he goes on in the second part of that verse, the evidence of things not seen. Once again, if we were to look at the wording, we would find that it is, or could be translated, the proof or the conviction of things not seen. And once again, there's that theme of the invisible or the intangible. And so faith is the very ground or the basis of my confident expectation. It is the very conviction that I live by, or the very proof, if you are looking at me exhibiting that faith, it's the very proof of things not seen. I will live out my faith before you, and you will be able to see that. And that will be the evidence. And so taking that and going further, he explains it through illustration. And all of the illustrations that we have before us in chapter 11 speak of people who are actively believing in God. But they are not just actively believing in God and what He has said, but they are actively believing God and looking to the intangible. Okay? The apostle, again, was lifting this congregation to take their eyes off of the visible or the tangible and to look to the invisible, to look that to something that could not be grasped. Exercising faith in this context and throughout the Scripture doesn't happen by itself. It is volitional, and these all believed. Matter of fact, look with me at verse number 13 These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. They were fully persuaded of the promise of God. They were looking forward to that day. Now, as we look at this chapter, we know this is commonly called the Hall of Faith of the Bible. We obviously cannot go through all of these examples. I just want to mention a couple that are here before us. I think Moses and Abraham stand out the most. The author of the epistle deals with them the most amount of verses. And I think that is quite readily seen because those two men, both Abraham and Moses, were the most important in the life of a Jew. Abraham was the father of the nation, and Moses was the lawgiver, that which they lived by. And so Abraham obeyed God, and he left his kindred and his country. Once again, that which was tangible, that which he could see, that which he could touch, everything that was real before him, and he left according to the promise of God, that which was invisible. He wasn't relying upon something that he could see. He was relying upon the promise of God. And so Abraham obeyed God. But then as we look at Moses' life, it's here where I think we most vividly see this living a life by faith and its focus upon the reward. And so let's look at verses 23 through 28. And I just want to read them with you, for it's in that brief passage that I think we're going to see a little more clearly the key that we have in mind. In verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, verse 26, I believe, is where we find the key to this living by faith. The verse says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, this second portion of the verse, when we deal with the word respect, this again is not used in such a manner as we think of today in the way we have respect for something. But rather, this is talking about a mental fixity, if you will. It is a fixed focus. This is what the original word designates, as it were. Moses, he had respect, and literally we could translate that because he had a fixed focus unto the reward. Moses had a fixed focus upon his reward. And I believe that this is the key to living that life by faith, because I believe this is what the text teaches. Moses was able to do what he did because he had that mental fixity, that focus, once again, upon that reward. And this fixed focus speaks of a giving attention to one thing to the exclusion of all else. In our common everyday language, we might say he had tunnel vision. He had a fixed focus upon faith's reward. But the question still lies, even though he had this fixed focus, what did he do? How did Moses live out this life of faith that seems so kind of ethereal at times. You hear those phrases, live by faith. Well, what does that mean? How did Moses live his life by faith? We know the key, first of all, is having that mental fixity. But consider with me as well that he did this living out of his faith by, first of all, making a conscious decision. And it was a conscious decision who he would identify with. Look with me at verse number 24. The text says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We find here that Moses had two different postures. He, in a negative posture, he refused to be identified with the people of, well, it would be the people of the world, that Egyptian court, as it were, that which he had been raised in. But then he took a positive posture toward the people of God. Moses was one who chose to identify with God and the people of God. But there's still something behind both of those postures. In the negative, where he refused to be identified with the people of the world, as it were, we see in that, and as it does, well, as it looks upon the pleasures that were in Egypt, we look at that and see that there is once again the tangible that was before him. He saw all that was before him. The matter of fact, the riches of Egypt was before Moses. More than likely, he could have had everything that he asked for beside the throne. He could have had riches. He could have had servants. He could have had homes. Just about anything Moses wanted, he could have had. But yet he chose to identify with the people of God and with God. And it was a people who were under much affliction, who suffered under affliction, because of the promise of God. And so Moses is refusing the tangible, that which he could grab hold on, that which he knew, that which he could see. He let go of that for the promise of God. Something that he couldn't see. Something that wasn't there right before him. Moses, by faith, chose the intangible. He chose to be identified with a people who were outcasts, those who were slaves. He chose to be identified with a people who suffered affliction and followed after the promise of God. And you see, this is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get the congregation here to see. Those who lived by faith made a conscious decision to choose to be identified with God and His people and to refuse to be identified with Egypt and its court and all the pleasures that were involved. Moses was reaching toward the reward. He was reaching just like the others were reaching in this chapter. And even though they didn't receive that reward in their life, even though they didn't receive that promise in their lives, they believed it was coming. And so the Apostle Paul lists this congregation and encourages them in giving them example after example of those who went before them and laid hold upon the promise of God, letting go of that which is tangible. Now perhaps the world has tried to confront you and myself what it calls, maybe, as you maybe heard, pie in the sky religion. Okay, what you and I may hold dear to our hearts. And maybe you've had to deal with people mocking you and jeering you because of your beliefs. That's a real thing in your life, whether it be in the workplace or whether it be before your friends or family. It might be a very real thing. Even the flesh will launch its attack and say, you know, I'm not too sure about this intangible stuff, this promise of God. You know, even as the Apostle Peter said, in the last days, scoffers shall come, saying, where is the promise of His coming? Ever since our fathers have passed away, all things continue as they have from creation. Where is this promise of His coming? You may receive those attacks. And the question is, who will you and I identify with? Will we lapse back into that outward religion, as it were, and identify with the things of the world? Or will you identify with God and His people? As God's people, we have been separated from darkness unto light. We've been separated from the secular unto the sacred. And that is where we are to stand. And notice this conscious decision begins with the mind. But now let's go to the heart. Secondly, consider with me that there is a conscious forsaking. In verse number 27, the text says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." When Moses chose to identify with God's people, he engaged his mind and then he engaged his heart. The word forsook here deals with a finality, as it were, even as we spoke about this morning, in an abandoning. The word has the whole flavor of a heart movement as well as a foot movement. It first of all begins in the heart, and then the feet carry it out. When an individual abandons something, when the text uses this word, it is not just leaving by your footsteps. It is a forsaking. And we find some of the examples here. We might turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning of His ministry, He left Nazareth and He went to Capernaum. This is the same word that He uses in chapter 4, verse 13. "And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum." In Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ is walking past Levi at the receipt of custom as a publican, as a tax collector, He says to Levi, "Follow me." And the verse number 28 says, "And he left all and rose up and followed him." It's the same word here. There's that heart forsaking as well as the footsteps carrying it out. Moses made a conscious cutting off of that which would hold him back from being useful to God. And here he is, consciously forsaking all of the riches in Egypt, as it were, so that he could go and serve the Lord his God. All that he knew, all that he was brought up with, all the power, all the prestige, all the position, he was giving up. He was making a conscious decision, a conscious forsaking, and cutting it off and leaving. One writer commenting on this passage says his resolution, speaking of Moses, to take his lot with oppressed Israel, which he could not have done had he stayed, was the motive of his flight and constituted the faith of this act. See, by faith, Moses consciously cut his ties with all that looked promising from the outside. From an external view, it seemed as though Moses could have had the world. Egypt was the most powerful nation at that time, the richest nation. Moses forsook that tangible, or the visible, for the invisible. I like at the end of that verse the question we could ask, how did he do this? He did it patiently enduring, the verse says. He persevered. And the apostle throws in that last reminder in that verse, as seeing him who is invisible. Once again, Moses had that fixed focus upon that reward. And that's what carried him through when he was making that conscious decision and a conscious forsaking. It's not hard to see in the New Testament that the believer, as we are here in the worship service this evening, we are called to consciously forsake all that would hinder us or all that would hold us back from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might add, that includes the self. How many times do we hear in our ears that ringing of the Apostle Paul saying, "I die daily"? And this is for the cause of Christ that the Apostle Paul was saying this, "I die daily." And so the first situation here, the conscious decision, is involving the mind. But then the conscious forsaking involves the heart. Now let's look at the will. Thirdly, consider with me a conscious obedience. In verse number 28, the text says, "Through," or "by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Here Moses, in deliberate obedience to the Lord God, who is invisible, Moses, the one who was in that position of mediator, he completely obeyed God, and he wrought a great deliverance in Israel that day. It was a great deliverance for the people of God. And you might be sitting here and saying, "Well, I'm not a Moses. You know, I'm not like any of these people, in fact. My faith isn't as strong as these people here." The Apostle Paul, again, is lifting and encouraging this congregation and how they are to live a life of faith, giving them illustration after illustration. And here in the last part of the example of Moses, there's that conscious obedience. And I would say a conscious obedience in our lives, that in whatever capacity that you and I are called to obey God, whether it be as a housewife or a school teacher or a farmer or a car mechanic, whatever you're called to be, wherever the Lord calls you in life and calls you to serve Him, we can serve Him in a great way. And whatever it is, great things can be wrought through faith. I'm often reminded of John's Gospel in chapter 14. Matter of fact, if you'll put your finger here, turn back to John's Gospel in chapter 14. We have the Lord Jesus in verse 12 saying those words, "Verily, verily," or literally, "Truly, truly." Verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." There are things that Christ said His followers were going to do that were greater than what they were looking upon in that day, what He was doing. And as we serve Christ in whatever capacity we're called to serve Him in, there can be great things done through faith, through living that life of faith. Not living, grasping after the tangible, as it were, but going back to that promise of God, laying hold upon the invisible or the intangible, that which was not so readily apparent, as it were, that which were people were leaving, whether it be from time or some other reason. There had to be a going back to, as we were speaking of this morning, the person and work of Christ, living this life by faith with that constant mental fixity upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live this life by faith? Once again, it actively making it a conscious decision to identify with God and His people, and refusing to be identified with the things of the world. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about those things that are blessings from God, the things that we so enjoy, that He gives us to enjoy. We're talking about the world system and that which is involved with it. But then that conscious forsaking of all that would hold us back in serving Him. And lastly, that conscious obedience to God in whatever capacity we are to serve Him, whatever capacity we're called, we're to serve Him with a wholeness of heart. And so the key to living this life by faith is to have that same mental fixity that Moses had, his eyes upon the reward. You might say, well, you've been saying reward these many times. What do you mean by faith's reward? The reward of the Christian, as we go through the Scriptures, as you go through your daily Bible reading. We could look at many different rewards we hear of. The apostles speaking about the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, eternal life. The apostle Peter speaking of that inheritance that fadeth not away. All of these things, once again, boil down to that one word. If we needed to have one word, it wouldn't be so much inheritance, but in that one word, it would be Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great reward. He is our inheritance, and He is the one upon whom we have that mental fixity in order to have that life lived out in faith. Without that faith, without that ground, without that basis, I cannot have a confident expectation of the reward. When I have that focus upon Christ, I can now have that confident expectation. Apart from it, I cannot. And so, the apostle leaves off in chapter 11. If you remember, at the end of the chapter, he goes into, and we have an unfortunate chapter break there in chapter number 12, but as the text goes on, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And what are his next words? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." All summed up at the end of this chapter, once again, is that fixed focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to run the race before us? Looking unto Jesus. Amen. Let us pray tonight. Father, this evening we're thankful once again that Thou hast opened Thy Word to us. Thankful that the Spirit of God is that which illumines the heart and the mind. Lord, tonight as we have seen that there needs to be that fixed focus upon faith's reward, even the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that as we live our lives, as we seek to live our lives by faith, that He would be the one that we look unto in all things. We're thankful that even amongst the storms of life, we can look to Him with that mental fixity, that fixed focus upon that which the world would see as intangible, the invisible. And yet we're thankful that by faith we can lay hold upon Him, that which is the rock of our salvation. We come rejoicing tonight, thanking Thee that it is clearly set before us in the Scriptures how we are to live before Thee. And Father, we recognize that the problem is not so much in any kind of interpretation, but rather the application. And so, Lord, help us to apply Thy Word unto our lives. We ask that Thou wilt humble us in these days and cause us to know Thy hand amongst us as we seek to go forward in our Christian lives. Father, come and bless us, we pray. We ask that as we go through this week, that the Word of God would stay with us, that Your Word would be written upon our hearts, that even as the psalmist has said, Thy Word have I